this is your first time, welcome. And if you would fill out a connection card, they're on the back tables, and just dip it in the little plastic container back there, this clear plastic container, and let us know that we're here. If you have a prayer concern or need, put it back there. Or if you would like to be on our list for text, put that in there also, okay? Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Father, we just come together now, and it is so good to come together as your family because we all just collectively just kind of feel hugged by you because when we get together, we remember that we are not by ourselves. We are not going through whatever it is we're going through just by ourselves. We go through it with the body of Christ, and we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for this group of people here on this little church in this corner and this little place called Franklin, a place that, God, we continue to hold out the light and continue to say, here's Jesus, follow us as we follow him. Let him be the Lord and the light and the Savior of your life. God, I pray for these next few minutes you would guide me and you would use this text to enlighten our hearts, not just to enlighten them, but to change our hearts in some places where we need change. We love you, and I pray that you would just be with our folks here today that are struggling in so many different areas, because I know there's people here today with some big health concerns. I know there's some people here with some financial concerns. I know there are people here today that are struggling with addictions, and God, I just know that you want to do a work in them. So, God, do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple things before I get into my message and to speak with you about. One is it's Dollar Sunday, and we don't say a lot about it, but the last Sunday of every month, we have a big blue container back there, and it's for you to put a dollar in, and really it funds four of our ministries here in the church that don't get a lot of, we don't have in our budget. And so if you would slam a dollar in that big blue jug on the way out today or a couple dollars, we would appreciate it a whole bunch. So do that, and that will really be very advantageous for our, I'm trying to read my reading. I have something else I wanted to do, and I'm trying to stall. I can't figure out what I said. But anyway, be sure and do that for the dollar study. Oh, people have been asking me about the Olympics, the thing with the Olympics, and you no doubt have heard about it unless you've been under a rock, about the making fun of the communion and the Last Supper and all that stuff. And I want to say two words about it, not maybe five, and then I'll drop it. It's not surprising that the world makes fun of Jesus. It's just not surprising. So don't be surprised. Don't be offended. If you are offended, take that offense and funnel it into doing what Jesus told you to do, to be light and to be love. You know, it was, I don't know if you understand it, but they didn't like Jesus when he was here the first time. They killed him. They hung him on a cross. And so no wonder they take and they make fun of him like that. So just, you know, rather than get all bent out of shape, and it's all right to be angry. I know the Bible says be angry about things you need to be angry about, but take that anger and move it towards God, take my anger and just turn it into love and let people see Christ in me and let my words be what they need to be. Let my actions be what they need to be. So God, do that in me. So just continue on. There's so much we could say, and so many people have stood up and said this is a blasphemy. And I know it's horrible. It shouldn't be, but it is. And that's the world we live in. The world doesn't care for Jesus. In fact, they probably hate him. And so they're making fun of us. And they're not making fun of other religions because, you know, they're not. So it doesn't matter. So as a Jesus believer, I encourage you to dig in and to be light and to be salt in this earth that you're about. Okay, done with that, all right? Okay, so we're in a series called Courage and Be Strong and Courageous. Be strong and courageous. And we're looking at a guy's name in the Bible that most of you are familiar with. We're looking at Joshua. And Joshua is a good case for any person here today who is going through things in your life that are challenging. And so Joshua shows us how to go through those things. And so today, if I had to say I have a title to give this message, it's this. It's 12 men and 12 rocks. 12 men and 12 rocks or 12 stones. And so at the very end, I'm going to bring this in, but I'm not going to talk about it a lot, but it's important to understand that God wants us to look at that in this life of Joshua today. So let's begin. So there's a feeling that we all have, and a lot of you may be experiencing that feeling today, sometimes more than others. The thing about a feeling is it's hard to define with words. It's hard to put some of these feelings into words. Like you have to experience it to understand, and you have to read into it what it is that you're actually feeling. Some of us, we even would look for a definition of this word that I'm talking about today. But this particular feeling that I'm talking about, it's a feeling that you get when you've done really a lot of work and you've been counting calories or you've been doing the protein thing and you've been walking and you've been exercising and you step on the scale and you lost a lousy pound. You know, what is up with that? What's up with that? It's that feeling when you work really hard at your job and you do your best, and nobody notices that you do it. It's that feeling at home when you're doing everything you think you can do to keep your home together and to keep the kids going forward and to keep the grandkids moving and to keep yourself and your husband or your wife doing, and there's nobody saying thank you or seems to be appreciative of what it is that you're doing. Nobody's saying, atta guy, way to go, atta girl. It's a feeling when you work really hard and nobody seems to appreciate it. And that feeling that we're talking about today, it's a feeling called discouragement. Discouragement. We can all relate to that on some level, right? Shake your heads like this. Have you ever been discouraged? Are you a little discouraged today about some things? Yeah. You wouldn't be human if you're not. Discouragement is a hard beast to get our hands around. It is really hard to defeat sometimes. And so God is calling us today to be strong and courageous when it comes to discouragement. I would describe discouragement as a loss of something. I think I put that up on our thing. Discouragement is a loss of something that's important to us, something that's perceived to us that should be very, very important. You believed that you were going to do it. You were optimistic. You had all the right vibes, and you move in towards it. It's that feeling that you just go, oh, it's going to be, and all of a sudden you get scared. And all of a sudden the courage is not there. And all of a sudden it just seems so out of sorts. Everything seems topsy and turvy. Joshua chapter 1 gives us what I would call a really primer into discouragement, because Joshua, I believe, when we come to him, we find him in Joshua 1, he is in a real time of discouragement. He is in a real time of discouragement, and things are not going as he had planned with his life. It was not in his life plan, things that were happening. Joshua was one of two spies, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, that was sent out about 40 years ago, where we meet him today. 40 years from this time, he's gone into the promised land because they sent him in with 10 other guys, the 10 spies and the two. And he comes back and he says, it's incredible. We need to go. We need to take the land. And everybody, the other 10, says, no, there's giants there. Let's not go. Let's don't go. And so everybody, millions and millions of Jews, listen to the 10. And so Joshua's going, hey, wait a minute. I did what God asked me to do. I went in there. I gave the report. Their fruit is big, but the giants are big, but God is going to get us through it. You ever been there, you know? You're doing what God asked you to do, and it just doesn't seem to be coming together. Another thing that's going on with Joshua, when we see him and we pick him up, if you got your Bibles, you can go on and turn to Joshua chapter 1 if you want to keep that open, was Moses had just died. We learned that last week. Moses is past the torch. Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land. So here's Joshua left holding the bag of all these Israelites whose parents have been a little bit grumbly, a little bit complainy, a little bit gripers all the way through. And now they are sitting here at the precipice at this river waiting to go in. Last week we left them in the river. Remember, the it got dammed up and upstream, and they walked out and like, uh-oh, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And they get in the middle, and all of a sudden, it just is completely dry. It's an incredible, incredible thing that goes on. But the primary way that I think that we're going to find today that Joshua is discouraged is when you come to Joshua, the first chapter. God says in Joshua 1, four times, he says, do not be discouraged. Be courageous, be courageous, be courageous. Why do you have to tell somebody that's courageous to be courageous? Why do you have to tell somebody who's already not discouraged to not be discouraged? Because God notices that Joshua's jaw is probably dropped through the bottom of the page of anything he's got, and he's discouraged. He's sitting there in his little tent going, what am I going to do with these people? What am I going to do with these people? Moses, the big dog, the guy that saw God, he couldn't do it. And now here I am supposed to take these grumpers and grinders and these folks that want to go out there, and I'm supposed to lead them? See, he was discouraged. Most of the time, when we think of discouragement or encouragement, because they're both kind of the same thing, is something that happens after you do something good. For instance, you got kids, and your kids do really good. They do something in school, and you, oh, that a way go, hon. You did so good, that art project that you did. Oh, that you were great in baseball. You got on base, and you encourage kids. Oh, you picked up your stuff, and you do that with your spouse, and you do that with, you encourage people after they do something right. And I don't think that's the way encouragement is ever supposed to be. We've kind of made it that. Well, encourage your kids. Encourage your wife. No. Encouragement is something you do while or before they even get to the point where they're supposed to do it. Because you got to build them up. Because why? Because most of us are sitting here going, I don't know what to do. Most of us are sitting in our spots where we live and we're going, I don't know how to do this life. And some of you have been doing it for a long time. You've been living your life for a long time, and you're sitting here today, and you've done some right things, you've done some stupid things, you've done some things, and you're sitting here today, and you're going, I'm discouraged. I'm very, very discouraged, and I don't know what to do. What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about my business? What am I going to do about my relationship? What am I going to do? Well, which is a good question. It's a wonderful question. And so it's very understandable that we take encouragement and we do it when somebody does something good. But it's important to do it before they do something good. Encouragement, I think I put this on the screen, equals what you give to someone ahead of time. It's what you do before they do it, because they have to have the courage to move through, to be strong, and to be courageous. And so when somebody says, I think you can do it, even though it looks like you can't, it makes a difference. How many of us have done that with our kids? When they pick up a ball and they throw it and it goes 2 feet, good throw, you know? It wasn't a good throw, but you're encouraging them. You're showing, yeah, you got it past it's here. For where you at, for where you at in your development, you got it to there. Yeah, that's good. Good job. Good job. Encouragement happens before. And I think the church has forgotten that. I think the people in the church have taken it wrong. Because and sometimes encouragement doesn't even happen after we do something well. People don't always encourage us. In fact, a lot of times they go, why'd you do that? Well, you could have done that differently. You ever done that? You ever done something you thought it was really the cat's pajamas, and you did it, and you get it done, and they go, what in the world did you do? Yeah? Yeah, that really hurts, doesn't it? That hurts. So I want to give you some symptoms of discouragement. Let's talk about some symptoms, and we're gonna plow through some things today, and I want to bring you through this with me today. Let's see what God does. The first symptom of discouragement, and there's a couple F's and then some other things. There's frustration, fatigue, failure, fear, constant criticism, bitterness over the past, and being taken for granted. Let's talk about all those real quickly. Frustration, I think it's probably one of the number one things with people who are discouraged. If you ever worked in a workplace where you are on a line or you're in a place where there's a lot of other people and you're all doing the same thing, there's always that one person that doesn't do what they're supposed to do. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been there? You know, and everybody else is doing it. That one person, and the boss just continually allows that person to be that person. Yeah, it's discouraging. You get frustrated because it mucks up the whole system. It takes what's supposed to happen, and it makes it really, really hard. And so you get frustrated, and you begin to say things like I've heard some of you say to me, I'm not going to do my best anymore. I'm just going to do whatever it takes to get by. And that's not what Jesus called you to do. He called you to do your best no matter what, to do your best as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it your best. Frustration causes us great, great consternation. It takes us in a place we never thought. And so what we do is we kind of get locked up. And so we don't do what God has called us to do. Number two is fatigue. Fatigue is, and I see it so much today where, and I've talked about this ad nauseum in other lessons before, but when you go and ask somebody how they're doing, the first thing they always say is, I'm tired. I'm tired. How you doing? I'm tired. Okay. And it's like, What are you tired from doing? Everybody here is busy. Everybody's got a lot of things going on. And the first thing that comes out of your mind is not I'm blessed, not God is doing stuff, but I'm tired. And so what we do is we either ramble a lot through at night and think that sitting on our phones will do it, you know, going through those things or going to some streaming service or whatever it is you do to get untired, and it doesn't work. Because you wake up the next morning and you're still tired. That's a symptom of discouragement. It's a symptom that you are discouraged. Number three would be failure. Failure. You ever tried to do something and it flops and you go, oh. And you thought it was going to work. And you really put everything into it and it just doesn't do it. And so think about Joshua. Joshua's in this thing where he comes back and he's so pumped up. He's young and he's energetic and he's got it all going on. This, we can do it. We can do it. God is going to take us through. Nah, I don't think so. I don't think so. See that? I can't imagine what Joshua is going through as he's sitting there on the river and thinking about his past failures, thinking about if I just could have got these people to listen, we wouldn't have had to wander around the desert for 40 years. You ever been there with your kids? You give them great advice. You tell them what you want them to do, what they need to do, what they should do, and they do the complete opposite of what you ask them to do. Yeah. It happens all the time. It happens in counselor's office. It happens in pastor's office. It's a real discouragement, burnout for me sometimes to see people come in and say, do you think I should marry this guy? Do you think I should be a part of this? And no, probably not. And they go right out the door. A couple years later, I can tell you, after marrying several hundred people in my life, I've only told three people not to get married. All three of them flamed out within a year. And it's not that I knew it, and it doesn't make it I told you so, and I'm not sitting here doing that today, but I'm telling you that we get this idea that failure, because people don't do what we ask them to do, is on us, and it's not. It's on you to do what God calls you to do. You have to choose to do the things that God is calling you to do. You can't worry about what other people are doing. And you can't, if they don't take your advice, they don't take your advice. All you can do, I was talking about, I think it was Gene before, all you can do is just sow seed. All you can do is plant the seed. And it's not yours to grow. It's not yours to make it come up. It's not yours to say, you know, you need to be this fully developed human being and this Jesus-like person. Your job is to plant the seed. Failure is a huge one. Here's another one, fear. Fear is so monumental when it comes to discouragement. Fear is paralyzing. Where you become this uncertainty of, if I go this way or if I go this way, is it going to be wrong? And so it locks us up again. And see who wins. It's not God, it's the devil. The devil wins when he gets us to be fearful, because what it does is it locks us down and we don't move in any direction at all. Moving off of the F's, let's get it past the F's. Constant criticism. Like, you read through Exodus account and the wandering in the wilderness, Moses took those people and all they did was gripe. All they did was complain. Time after time after time, God did incredible, huge, big things in their life, and they just griped to no end. If I was Joshua, I would have called down for a nuclear strike. I would just say, you know, just take them out, God. Just take them out. Man, these guys, that's all they saw all the stuff you did, and they didn't care. They just said, we should be back in Egypt. Horrible. Constant criticism. Boy, I see it a lot today. You ever get into one of those dumb things on Facebook? What are they called? Chats, city chats? Anybody part of Franklin City Chat? Don't get on it. Get off of it. It's horrible. I got off of it. I can't take it. They have single-handedly gotten, they've taken out KFC, they've taken out Home Run Burger, they've taken any place in the city of Franklin, somebody's got complaints with it. And you can find so many people that have so many, and I'm like, how is a person supposed to make it when people just continually pile on and pile on and pile on? Man, I wouldn't want to be in business today for nothing. Because not only can you not satisfy all the people, you can barely satisfy anybody. You know, I was talking to my mom. I go see her, I go for an hour, I go a couple times a week, and I just listen. And I listen to her thoughts. And her thoughts are all around how bad the food sucks. The food sucks. And I said, Mom, who was fixing your food this time last year? Well, me. And did you do all the cooking? Yes. And did you do all the sweating and the buying? Yes. Okay. Well, you know what? You don't have to do that anymore. Somebody is pulling up to the train, and they're putting it in front of you. And if you don't like it, you can get a peanut butter sandwich. You can get a soup. You can get anything you can ask for. Why are we such complainers? Because we just are. We think we deserve exactly what we deserve, exactly when we want it. And so this thing with this criticism, it takes on a whole new level with discouragement. Let's two more, and then we'll move on. Not only constant criticism, but bitterness over the past. I think it would have been real easy for Joshua, like I said, to say, you know, I told you. But okay, you here we are. We're at the river, and God is taking us through. So just let's move. And then lastly, it's on the paper there. Being taken for granted. None of us like to be taken for granted. When you really worked hard, you put in effort, and people don't seem to appreciate the effort that you put in. Boy, that's discouraging. It's discouraging. And so all those things together got one of you people here today. I know. I know you're discouraged with something. And there's others. There's other things that bring discouragement. So I think Joshua for sure was experiencing some form of discouragement. And God speaks some courage into Joshua. And it says, he says this in the conversation that we're going to look at in just a moment. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be strong and courageous. In other words, don't give in to those things. Gird yourself up. Do not allow those things to creep in. And so that leads us to the next point that I want to bring to you is this. Your courage is only as good as what you put your confidence in. I want you to think about that for a minute. Your courage is only as good as what you put your confidence in. Now that's kind of an important thing. It's important because this, that we have oftentimes in our lives taken our confidence and we put it in people. We put it in a political system. We put it in our spouse. We put it in somebody else. And so what we've done by doing that, we put them up on a pedestal. And when you put somebody up on a pedestal, they're gonna get knocked off of it really quick. See, they're not holding anybody up by doing that. When you put somebody up and say you're putting yourself up for major discouragement. You have to be very careful what you put your confidence in. Have you ever been to a grocery store? I like this. I was thinking about it. We used to do a lot of debit. We don't do a debit anymore. We do mostly cash. But when Brenda and I were running our children, when we had three kids at home, we were always hand to mouth, like many of you today. And we would get our money, and as soon as we get it, it was out the door. And we would go to the grocery store. I remember many times going to the grocery store and praying that it was like the lottery, that there was enough money in there as I swiped it that it would, you know, go through. And I remember lots of times going, yes, it went through. Yes, there's money in there. Yes, what a good thing. What a great thing. And my confidence was often in what I had in the bank account. And you know, what's really special though is I think American Express has a card called a Black American Express card, and there's no limit on it. So if you had that dude, all you do when you go in the store, you never have to worry that there's no limit on what you can do. You can swipe that thing. You can buy a bus if you want to. You can buy whatever you need to buy. You can buy it with that Black American Express. And so you got to be careful what you put your confidence in. Because what you put your confidence in then leads to whether you're going to be discouraged or encouraged. Let's look at, finally, to get to Scripture. Joshua says this, verse 5. Joshua 1, verse 5. So this is God. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life, Joshua. And this is God speaking. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Whew, that's quite a confidence booster. No one will be able to stand against you. And that's God speaking to him. And that same God who spoke those words to Joshua is speaking those words to some of you today. It's so important for you to understand that. And then he says in verse 9, he goes on again, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Time and time and time again, he's encouraged him before he even gets to the point where he has to do what he has to do. So courage is only as good as what you put your confidence in. Now that it's true, but here's what you got to understand. Then if that's the case, then the next slide says this. Discouragement is an indication of a misplaced confidence. Think about that for a minute. If you're discouraged today, it's because you've taken your confidence and you put it somewhere in your debit card instead of your Black American Express card, who is God-like, that has no bounds, and you've got to put your confidence in that. That's where your confidence comes from. So when you're feeling discouraged today, when you're feeling discouraged this week, it's an indication that you put your confidence in some of the wrong stuff, in the wrong things. So many times we put our faith in systems and people, and it doesn't hold us up. And then we become this great big ball of discouragement. I was reading about this is kind of funny, but why would a married guy do this? But I was reading about a dating site. And here it wasn't because I was looking for the dating things, but I got to share this story with you because it's so funny. It was in a magazine, and I read it, and I just chuckled. So if you're dating, you might get some chuckles out of this. The current dating website that I'm not going to say what it is, but it asks their users on a form to fill out at the beginning of their profile, and it asked this question. It said, are you a genius? Are you a genius? And according to this article, this 5 out of 10 people, men, 5 out of 10 men said, yeah, now that you mention it, I guess I've reached genius status, okay? So they put on their profile that they're geniuses. Now listen, statistically that's impossible because it's 1 out of 1,000, they tell us. 1 out of 1,000, and that's pushing it. So understand, 5 out of 10 men go to this website and say, yeah, I am a genius. You looking for a genius, baby? I'm a genius. That's me. Now, so 5 out of 10 men, that's kind of hard to think, but follow my reasoning, and this is where it got my crazy mind thinking about this. Why do you think they thought that? I'm guessing because they hadn't been tested. Now, follow me along. I think 5 out of 10 men put that because they were not tested. If a follow-up question would have said on this questionnaire, have you been tested? A lot of them would probably say, yeah, you know, I go to Cracker Barrel, and there's that little square, and I got two out of there, and so, yeah, I am a genius. See, but your testing has to come. Until you're tested, you don't know if you're a genius or not. And most of us are not geniuses. Most of us are not. And so what you put your confidence in, it's very important, because if you put your confidence in trying to schmooze the ladies and say, yeah, I am a genius, they're going to be with you about 3.7 minutes and understand you're not. And that's why so many dates go awry. What you put your confidence in is so important, folks. It's important. We want to put our confidence in something that lasts, something that was stable, something that will uphold us. When we step on it, it will not falter. And so many of us are putting our confidence in the government and a political party and this and that. And we have to be very careful. That's not where our confidence lies. Our confidence lies in God. We got to put it where something important lies, and that's only God. Romans puts it this way in 5:5, going to the New Testament. It says this, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. The hope in God that he's going to take care of everything you need. This hope will not lead to disappointment or discouragement, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. You need to suck that verse up really big today. He loves you, and he does not want you to live in discouragement. He does not want you to live in disappointment. He does not want you sitting there going, I don't know what to do. He wants you to be strong and courageous, not in your own strength, not in what you can do, but what he can do through you. So if you feel discouraged, here's some questions I want you to wrestle with. Next one. Where have you placed your confidence? Where have you placed your confidence? I want you to think about that for a minute. If you really were to be real honest with yourself and with God, where have you been putting your confidence? Have you been putting it in your 401k? Have you been putting it in your retirement account? Have you been putting it in your spouse? Have you been putting it in your kids and your kids aren't working out? Where are you putting your confidence? And then the second question that I put on there is this. How can I put my confidence in God and be filled with courage? How can I put my confidence in God and then be filled up with his courage, not my courage? Because I do believe I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. But I have to let him strengthen me. It's not my strength, because I'm a pretty big wimp when it comes to everything else. In Joshua chapter 4, now we're getting down to the very last. Here we are. We're just about done. Yikes. Joshua chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, God says this. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites. Remember, this title of our story is 12 Men, 12 Rocks. Here we go. So he called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe. There's the 12. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, don't forget that passage because we're going to come back to that, what do these stones mean, Mommy? What do these stones mean, Daddy? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. They're to be a remembrance. You have to remember what God has done for you. He dammed up the river upstream. The river that's upstream, he dammed it up. He took care of it. He's willing to take care of whatever is going on in your life. God says, I want you to notice where God tells the 12 men to get their stones from. Where? The middle, in the middle of the river. That's peculiar to me. It's peculiar because if you think about it, why would they go? There's plenty of rocks on the side. Because he doesn't want the Israelites to, and those 12 men and all the Israelites to remember, while they're going through it, in the middle, there's something that God wants to teach you. While you're going through a mess, while you're going through a divorce, while you're going through a health crisis, while you're going through a financial crisis, while you're going through whatever it is going through in your life right now, God wants to teach you something in the middle. We're such in a hurry to get to the other side because when we get to the other side, we feel like we're going to be safe. And you know what's on the other side? More peril, more trouble, another challenge to face. And so do not forget the middle. Remember the middle because in the middle, that's where God teaches us incredible things. So if you're in the middle of a mess today, if you're in the middle of something going on today, God wants you to slow down and to remember not to just hurry to the other bank, but to take a stone, these stones that are there, and to allow those stones to bring to memory who God is and what he's done. Because your kids are going to come ask you, and they're going to say, Mom and Dad. And see, this is where faith gets so hinky, because we forget that our kids need that faith that we have. We forget that our grandkids need the faith that we have. We forget oftentimes that we need to share with them the struggles that we're going through. We don't need to protect them from the struggles we're going through. We need to show them that God is getting us through. Show them the stones of the stuff that's going on in your life. Show them the hurt and the pain. Allow them to see it. You say, oh, that's too much. Maybe it is, but maybe you're teaching them how to handle the horrors and the big things of this life. Because our kids are growing up and they don't know what to do. You know why they don't want them to do? Because we forgot to tell them, hey, there's that memorial. There's that ark. There's that wonderful altar that's standing there. And it's still standing there today. It's still standing there. It says it'll stand forever. It'll stand forever. If you go, it's called the Valley of the 12 Stones. It's Gilgal. It's still a recognizable place. We can't find the stones, but it's called the Valley. It's still there today. That one thing that happened thousands of years ago, it's still there. It's because God told the people, don't miss what's going on in the middle. Because your kids need to see you acting in faith. They need to see you giving in faith. They need to see you acting in faith. They need to see you helping others in faith. They need to see you struggle with your faith. They need you to see those things because when they see that, it strengthens their faith. And allows them to move forward in this life. Then verse 9, I think we can go forward. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. Now listen, they were obedient. They took 12 stones, the 12 guys did, from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them with them to their camp, where they put them down. And then we find out subsequently that they built an altar. Don't miss this. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant and where they are to this day. Joshua also put his own stones up. He put 12 right in the middle of the river. Was it going to be ever seen? No, but he wanted to remember. While he was in the middle, while he was going through the middle of a horrible thing, God was there with him, and God was there with the people of Israel. Don't always pray, God, just get me to the other side. Say, God, what do you want to teach me in the middle of this thing? That's why the 12 rocks and the 12 stones are so important. God wants you to build some altars in your life. And one of the altars we have is communion. It's communion. And we're going to celebrate that together here in just a minute. Rick's going to come and he's going to share. There's stuff that happens in the middle that God wants to teach some of you today. And so what I ask you to do, I ask you those two questions. Where do you put your confidence? And how can I put my confidence in God and be filled with courage? I want you to think about those things when you're taking your communion today. Rick's going to come, and he's going to share with us, and then we're going to have a time for you to be a part of the communion today.